Is obedience necessary? Is self-expression the highest good? I'm Pastor Rob Mayalis, and as we're working through the Bible one book at a time, we come to Paul's letter to Titus. It's a brief letter, and in the middle of it, Paul talks about kind of the importance of order and structure within the homes of Christian families. And I think for many of us today, this will seem like not even 1950s, like of another kind of era, another world. And are we really ready to go back to that? I think, again, we live in an age, and I'm going to unpack this, of authenticity. But as it turns out, that also has its own problems. So today I invite you to ponder with me how we got to this age of authenticity and how either an embrace or rejection of that might get the church into trouble, and how maybe Paul's letter to Titus might offer some thoughts on the way forward. So without further ado, let's get pondering.
Butterfly in the sky, I can go twice as high. Take a look, it's in a book, a reading rainbow.
But as for you, teach what is consistent with sound instruction. Tell the older men to be temperate, serious, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, tell the older women to be reverent in behavior, not to be slanderers or enslaved to much wine. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, chaste, good managers of the household, kind, submissive to their husbands, so that the word of God may not be discredited. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled in all things, offering yourself as a model of good works, and in your teaching offering integrity, gravity, and sound speech that cannot be censured. Then any opponent will be put to shame, having nothing evil to say of us.
In 1987, my family moved from the streets of Philadelphia, from West Philly, to the suburbs, and I was to attend Glen Acres Elementary School. And it was situated in kind of one of those early suburbs where the houses weren't yet gigantic, and many people could walk to school, a lot of people that were just moving out of Philadelphia. And so I went to school, and I, you know, met my teacher, and I heard about the principal. The principal was Dr. Lear. And Dr. Lear was an old man. Like, he was about to retire when I came on. And so this is like 1987, so I think he's probably born, like, you know, early 20s. And in his office, myth and legend, I think that was actually based in fact, was that he had a paddle. And we would talk about the kind of the shape of this paddle. And we all knew that if we disobeyed, that if we got too out of line, that we would be sent to Dr. Lear's office and that he would paddle us. And of course, in the minds of elementary schoolers, this probably grew out of proportion. But nonetheless, I cannot imagine in 2026, nearly 40 years later, that my kids would ever go to an elementary school in which the principal had a paddle. I just can't conceive of it. And it's worth, though, before we kind of look down on Dr. Lear and all of that, to recognize that for most human cultures all around the world, and still to this day, if there are disobedient children, the solution is to physically hurt them. I don't think this is like this may seem offensive to us, but most cultures around the world, most of time, kids were being rude, especially boys. They would have been physically punished for their rudeness, especially if they were rude to their elders and elders in the family. Right, just would have been slapped. No question about it. So, like, why is it that what was considered kind of a normative practice in terms of a willingness to put forth corporal punishment to children? Basically for most of human history, by, probably even like 1990, 1995, certainly 2000, becomes just abhorrent as the boomers in our country become the parents of school children. What's going on here? And, well, why does this any of this matter? Well, today I want to talk about obedience, self-control, and discipline as Christian virtues. I think Paul lifts them up in the letter to Titus. And what I find is that there's almost an academic disdain towards Titus, but I think it reflects not just other theological things, but I think that many of us struggle, do not like, shudder at the idea of obedience, self-control, and discipline. That these are just not the way that our culture tends to preach to us implicitly. We tend to be in a culture that doesn't trust institutions to obey them and highly values expression of the self and authenticity as the highest goods rather than kind of restraint and obedience. And so I think it's perhaps just worth recognizing that we live in an unusual times that again, most cultures, most times, much more highly valued restraint and discipline over expression. And that obedience, especially, say, among children, would have just been perceived, just would have been understood to be a value. Well, so what's going on here? Well, part of, I think, what happens for the American psyche, a crucial kind of watershed moment is first World War II and then Vietnam War. And World War II, kind of the nation becomes a factory, the military-industrial complex is built. And in some ways, this is a very dehumanizing process to sort of convert ourselves into a military machine. And I think there's a bit of a response, a bit of a hunger in there for treating the individual as an individual. This comes out in the 1946 book, For Children, for Parents, by Benjamin Spock. And it's this huge bestseller, and it talks about treating your child like an individual. So, you know, rejecting this sort of the industrial military complex, the rebellion against that takes place kind of in the home where we start to really cultivate individualism. This is sometimes why the boomer generation is called the me generation. From very early on, they were taught and they were valued as individuals. And you can trace the antecedents to this far back in kind of Western culture for kind of almost like a 2,000, 3,000 year journey away from the communal, more towards the individual, of which America is the most extreme. But so I just want to say that like mid-20th century, America is not a super highly individualistic culture. Today, it is far more an individualistic culture, and that really gets started after World War II with how people start to parent their children. But you also, at the same time as you're kind of fostering people to individuality, you also have this breakdown in institutional trust. So you for instance, you have again, the Vietnam War is kind of the watershed moment here, where prior to that, you would have had high degree trust in government and military. But with the fiasco of Vietnam and then the Watergate kind of at the same time, it all wraps in to just a willingness of people now to question authority, to be suspicious of those in power. And then the next 20 to 25 years, the last quarter of the century, just show one institution after another, whether it's the Boy Scouts, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church, and other Protestant churches as well, too. You just see institution after institution that kind of formed the bedrock of American society just called into question, military academies, Penn State football. And so you just see this abuse of power. And so by the time you get to the 20th century and you kind of, or the end of it, and you get to these Bill Clinton hearings, we might have been sort of grotesquely interested, but by then nobody is kind of surprised that the president abused his power and kind of fooled around with an intern inappropriately in the White House office. I think the shock was lost because, again, by then, there's such distrust, sadness, but such distrust of institutions. And so you put this together, and so by the time you kind of get started in the 21st century, you have the loss of a trust in institutions. And you also have with it an openness, a fostering of individualism. And what this then creates is what some have called the age of authenticity. And the age of authenticity is where the highest good becomes being authentic. You do you. Be yourself. How many bumper stickers have we seen? Be yourself. Which is kind of interesting if you really take a step back and think, did Jesus Christ ever say, be yourself? It turns out that Jesus Christ nor the Bible have ever said, be yourself. that's not a concept within Scripture, really. That's not how Scripture thinks. And so we live in this age of authenticity where the highest good is not being obedient to our elders, not conforming to previous generations of expectations, but the highest good is being authentically true to who I am. And this creates then all sorts of anxieties. The age of authenticity becomes the age of anxiety, because if you have to be yourself, well, that means you've got to figure out who you are. And that's quite a burden. That's quite a burden to ask somebody at a young age, oh, by the way, you know, you've got to figure out all the attributes, all your identities, and then you have to live up to those identities and live them out fully. And when you have that kind of burden of choice on a human as to who they're going to be, that's quite a capacity to make mistakes. Quite a capacity to let down the ever-present social media audience that's ready to affirm our authenticity, but also the moment that we deviate from the script to slap us down. So where are we then? We are right now in an age that doesn't trust institutions and that values individuality and expressiveness of that individuality and has replaced the traditional values of obedience, of discipline, and of self-control with expressiveness and autonomy of the self. It's fascinating to see how society and the church both embrace but also reject this way of thinking. There are plenty of churches and pastors and theologians that have embraced the age of authenticity, that have described a theology in which we are fearfully and wonderfully made, as the psalm says, and that we're all unique, given distinctive gifts within the larger body of Christ, and that the role of the church, the role of the believer, is to have this sense of individuality fostered and celebrated. Like, you know, the church is here to encourage you to you doing you. On the other hand, there is a group that is clearly rejecting this, you know, embracing things like being a trad wife, as they kind of say online. And there's even influencers who talk about the importance of, you know, wives not only just staying at home, but kind of putting within their order, within the household, of being submissive to their husbands. There's, again, this sort of this whole subculture now that is really trying to reject the age of authenticity, that the human project is one of simply self-discovery, and really trying to conform their lives to a pattern of obedience, if not even hierarchy and even patriarchy. So it's really a fascinating time then. I think it's worth acknowledging that both of these ways of thinking and being church in some ways have some strengths but also weaknesses. For example, if you're a church that really cultivates and celebrates individuality, this can acknowledge the goodness of God's diversity of gifts, and that in any community, if you're going to be a healthy community, you're going to have people that have different gifts and different backgrounds. You can't be a church full of 100 carpenters, right? You need to have different people that bring different things, and that part of God's gift to the world is that as humans, we are all made a bit differently, and that we can exist then in a richer environment. I don't mean just monetarily richer, just a more beautiful kind of filled out space, and that we all kind of bring different callings and gifts and passions to the table. The problem, though, with this way of thinking is that it really undermines not only the biblical virtue of obedience, but it kind of never fully gets the monkey off our back, because it kind of sets up where sin no longer is disobedience to God, but sin is kind of disobedience to ourselves. Like, sin is not living up to the identity or potential identity that I have identified for myself. And I don't know if one can ever fully, within this kind of way of thinking, ever really get to a meaningful sense of atonement. If the goal of life is simply to express myself, then what am I confessing on a Sunday morning? That I didn't cheer loudly enough for myself? it becomes so self-absorbed at some level that it kind of just, there's never the freedom of a Christian to kind of get over myself and to actually care then about my neighbor. I can also, on the other hand, see the real joy of people who are embracing more traditional roles of obedience. I think most humans don't want to live burdened by all of this daily choice of who am I? I don't want kind of there to be 10 letters of my own gender identity. I didn't want to have to think about that. Thank you very much. And just in terms of like navigating kind of all of life's decisions, it's kind of exhausting. I simply want to take my place and to be able to do it well and not have to spend all day thinking about or even performing myself. That's just too exhausting and too wearying. The disadvantage, though, with such a system is that it can easily become abused, right? I mean, if this was the big problem with institutions of the last, whatever thousand years, but certainly within the American context of the last 100, where people began to feel that, again, institutions were abusing people, and that if I'm just kind of blindly signing up to adhere to a community's standards, again, that community may be repressive or may be cruel. So, I mean, for me, what I guess I'm trying to get at here is that I can't fully embrace a Christianity that says the point of the church is to foster highly expressive individuals, nor can I accept that the church's premise is to conform people to societal or institutional patterns that existed thousands of years ago. That also just doesn't seem where my heart is. That's not kind of true to who I am. Although I know and respect many Christians who are sort of in churches or pastors who are kind of leading their flocks in these directions. For me, what I want to say, and it's not really an answer to this, is that I actually do believe that self-control is actually a profound virtue. And obedience gets a little bit trickier, but I do think that self-control is crucially important, because I think if you have a culture where everybody says, you know, my goal in life is to be myself, and eventually I'm just going to be alone by myself. Because to live in community is always an act of not being myself most fully. And what I mean is that, you know, if I get home from work and I'm super stressed, you know, to be myself at that point might just be to express how disappointed or frustrated I am, to just go on rants about how exhausted or tired I am. But that's not going to benefit or help the other people. That's not going to make it possible for us to have life together. Being myself may also be fairly vain or fairly OCD or fairly competitive, fairly grouchy, fairly jealous, whatever it is. I think there is a way that in order for us to do life together, and I think as Christians we all are called into life together, there's going to have to be a balance of giving individuals the right to be different and express themselves, yet at the same time to have individuals conform and to limit their expression to what can be helpful for the rest of the group. And I think a society that only wants to praise authenticity is necessarily going to be a society that is anxious and lonely. And so if we want to ever move out of the age of anxiety and loneliness, I think we have to, again, teach the value of self-control. And that if, you know, marriage, family, church, even businesses are going to be able to function at some level, again, I have to sublimate my own sense of self at that given moment for the sake of the whole. And I think that's just a whole kind of way of thinking. So I wish I could tell you that I have an easy answer for what this looks like, and I kind of want to ponder this with you. What might it look like for us to live in communities where there is a high value on individual expressiveness, but ultimately that is superseded by the individual's acknowledgement that in order for us to do life together, I must necessarily restrain some of who I am so that we can be.